speechless. If you'll allow me this morning, and I want to just say praise the Lord for the message and song and just how it touched my heart. But if you would give me, as I began the sermon this morning, I'd like to just take a moment to just with a personal word for myself and for the whole body, for the church. Back in February or March, Mike announced that he would be retiring the first of this next year. So actually, it's going to be the end of January now of 2019. And so in the middle of the summer, I think in July, we elected a search committee to search for a worship pastor for our church. And, you know, regardless of how that search goes, there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a change because nobody's going to be like Mike and be able to do the things that he did. And I'll be honest with you folks, over the last number of months, I've spent a great deal of time in prayer personally over this because in a lot of ways it's very concerning to me, you know, because anytime there's change, you know, there's the potential for, I don't know, division or whatnot. I've always said that the only people that like change are babies with dirty diapers, and they squall through the whole thing, through the whole change process. And the older we get, the harder, you know, things are to change. But I think the reality is, regardless of what happens, regardless of who, you know, we select together as a church to lead our worship, it's there's going to be some kind of change, whether we like it or not, good or bad, you know. Last Sunday, Brother Joe preached. Our student pastor preached here for me, and he mentioned some of those things. He said, you know, you know, we're going to have to change, I guess. I did go back and listen to the sermon, by the way. I know I was kind of interested because there's been some reports or somebody said that, well, maybe Brother Greg put him up to, you know, kind of doing a hatchet job or something for some reason. Evidently, maybe because somebody thought that I was afraid to stand up here and say anything to you about that. I don't know exactly where that type of accusation came from. I'll tell you, and this is kind of the personal word, there is no underlying or there's nothing on the underside that myself or the church staff or the deacons or any or the search committee or anything else are trying to do to the church. Beloved, what we're trying to do, what I'm trying to do as pastor, is lead our church to follow the Lord Jesus, because it's His church. It's not your church. It's not mine. It's not even ours. It's His. And He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if we build our own church, then we're susceptible to the gates of hell. But if the Lord Jesus is building His church, and if we're following Him, then we're going to be okay, regardless of what change comes. And I just want to just tell you from the bottom of my heart, and just as a word of commitment to you, that honestly my heart's desire is just to lead us to honor the Lord and to follow the Lord. And there's nothing nefarious or anything else going on. We didn't plan anything or do anything. And we're just trying to follow the Lord Jesus. And it occurred to me, in fact, I had a conversation with a good friend this past week. And, you know, he asked me this question. He said, well, you know, have you led the church in prayer? And, you know, he said, maybe we ought to just ask folks, have you been praying for our church? Have you been praying for the change? Have you been praying for you know, the search committee, if you've been praying for your pastor, and standing up here this morning, I'll tell you that I stand in the need of prayer as much, if not more, than anybody else. And so, with all that said, I want to apologize to you, first of all, that I haven't led us in prayer enough, and I'm going to right now. Okay, so we're going to pray. I'm going to kneel right here at this pulpit, and I'm going to invite anybody who would like to come and kneel at the altar, and we're just going to go before God's throne of grace in prayer. And I'm going to ask you from this day forward to not neglect the prayer for the church, for your pastor, for the search committee, for however the Lord leads you. So right now, let's just bow. And if you want to come kneel, I'm inviting you to do that. If you want to kneel where you are, if you want to stand and raise holy hands, whatever you want to do, or however you might express yourself. But we're going to pray right now, and I'm going to lead us in this prayer. God, help us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, oh, God, thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Father, in the precious and powerful and wonderful name of Jesus, we humble ourselves before you today. We give you glory and praise in that precious name. Lord, you're such a wonderful Father and Savior and Lord. And in you and by you, we can't in any way, Lord, get lost. We can't, Lord, mess it up as long as we're following you. I would pray today, Lord, as you just fill this place with your presence, God, as your people are joined together as one, Lord, that there would be no division, as Jesus himself prayed that they might be one, even as you and I are one. Father, I pray that the adversary would have no authority and no power in this body. Lord, I pray that as one, our hearts and our minds might be focused on you, Lord. I pray that you would receive all the glory. Father, I pray that we as your people would be humbled before you and pray. God, I ask that you would forgive our sin. I ask, Lord, that you would forgive the sin of gossip or dissension or anything else, Lord, that is going on, any way in which we, Lord, we violate the living word of God. Father, I just pray that you would forgive us, that your healing and restoration would be complete. And Lord, as our hearts are bound together in love, Lord, that you would just guide us and lead us so that we as your people might be the lighthouse right here in Brazoria, Texas, that you've set us up to be, that you've called us to be, that you want us to be, Lord, that we might be the faithful people of God. Father, I pray today for those that have been selected out of this body to set aside to lead in this search for a worship pastor. God, I just pray your anointing upon each one of them. Lord, I pray that you would just guide that whole process, and Lord, and you would provide for this body, Lord, the individual, the person that you've already called out and set aside that might lead us regularly before the throne of grace so that we might truly worship you in spirit and in truth, so that we, regardless of details or this or that or whatever, Lord, that we might just be so totally focused on you, we wouldn't get caught up in the things of this world or the things that might divide us. Father, I would ask today in the name of Jesus that you would help us in our worship, Lord. I pray that when this one comes, and Lord, whatever else is different or whatever else changes, Lord, in this body or in our church, Lord, that we just might be so in tune with you that it wouldn't disrupt in any way. But Father, that as we regularly just gather together and come before God's throne of grace, and as the word is opened up and preached and proclaimed, God, I pray you'd give us boldness in that, and Lord, that you would help us to receive the word as it's preached and proclaimed. Oh God, you are such a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and such a beautiful, beautiful God in the beauty of your holiness. And so today, Lord, just as a people, once again, we just humble ourselves before you, and we ask, Lord, that you'd come in power, Lord, that you would do whatever it is that you want to do, because this is your church. We confess that, and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture, Lord, and we're going to follow you. So, Lord, tonight, in the name of Jesus, I ask all of this, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you, beloved. Thank you for praying. And I invite you to pray for me this morning because I'm under attack. My voice is. Sometimes I wonder if maybe our problem, and could we just go ahead and say we're all sinners, right? So the church is not a group of perfect people. There's nobody in here that's perfect, right? The church is made up of sinners. And sometimes I can't help myself but wonder that maybe as a body or as a church, sometimes we just get so familiar with the things of God that we don't really appreciate them, or maybe even worse than that, we hold them in contempt. And maybe, you know, maybe that is our problem. That really is what I want to speak to you about today from the Word of God. Take your Bibles this morning and open them to the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to continue this morning in the series of sermons that I began several weeks ago on the life of Jesus entitled Just a Carpenter with a Question Mark. Because the question is, who is this Jesus, and what relationship really does he have to us, and certainly to our church and to this body? And I want you to know that I had this sermon planned many, many weeks ago, so it doesn't have anything to do with maybe what Joe had to say last week or anything else, okay? So and I did not put him up to anything. I just want to go ahead and say that. Again as well. The problem with familiarity, and I've entitled this sermon The Contempt of Familiarity, because that is kind of the way we work, and we see this in play as it relates to us. We see this in play in this fourth chapter of Luke. I mean, I want you to think of the Lord Jesus. He burst on the scene of Galilee and Judea following the ministry of John the Baptist. And he came in power and with mighty works, demonstrating the power of God. Jesus was the living Word of God. And beloved, we know that the Word of God is powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he do that? He spoke. The Word of God is powerful. Jesus, the living Word of God, demonstrated that power everywhere he went. Sick people were well, and lame people were healed, and blind people were seeing, and everywhere he went, the power of God was put on display. But not only that, he preached. In fact, the scripture tells us that as he went around, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Now, that was kind of the synopsis of his sermon. It certainly there was a whole lot more to the preaching than just that. But he mesmerized the crowds. I mean, he could hold the crowd the palm of his hand. And when he finished the sermon, I mean, it was just the most incredible thing. The power of the living Word of God preaching the everlasting Word of God. It would have been a wonder to behold. And in his ministry, in his itinerant ministry, as he traveled around demonstrating the power of God and preaching the word of God, he showed up at his hometown, Nazareth. And it didn't quite go the way it went in Nazareth sometime, I think, excuse me, is the way that it goes with us. I want to show you how this contempt works here this morning. I'm going to read the word just beginning in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4, and then we're just going to talk about for a few moments what this contempt of familiarity looks like, because that's exactly what we find here with the Lord Jesus in Nazareth. Verse 16, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, his hometown. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, and now he is reading from Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and for us, and there were no chapter divisions in that day or in the scroll there, but for us, it's Isaiah chapter 61, and he reads the first couple of verses. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, the scripture has been fulfilled." And they were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's boy?" And then he said to them, "No doubt," and this his sermon continues here. He said, "No doubt you'll quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself.' So all we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also." And he also said, "I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Israel in Elijah's day when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but to a widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time," and what he's doing is as he's preaching the word here, he's just using illustrations from the Old Testament. First, there's Elijah. And now, in the prophet Elisha's time, there were many in Israel who had serious skin diseases, yet not one of them was healed, only Naaman the Syrian. And when they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. And they got up and drove him out of town and brought him to the edge of the hill that their town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want you to get what's happening here in the text. Jesus, the Christ, Son of God, God in the flesh, Jesus, the Lord of glory, came to town that day, right? And maybe he was there for more than one day. Maybe he was there for a little while. And he did what he normally did. He went into the synagogue. He took the word of God and he began to expound on the word of God. So it was a unique thing. The living word of God preaching the written word of God. I mean, just think about that. And the power that was available there. I mean, you know, it's just incredible. If you just can really begin to wrap your head around exactly what's going on there, right? But it didn't go too well, okay? So he preaches his sermon, and for a while they're kind of amazed by that, but then they get offended. In fact, when Mark tells this story in Mark chapter 6, he says they were offended. I mean, Luke tells us they became angry. I mean, you know, he's preaching the word and they don't like what they're hearing. And so they get upset. And so they came to respond. And the response was, "We're going to kill him." The most incredible thing happened that day. The living word of God preaching the written word of God, and yet they couldn't receive it. Why? Because maybe he was just too familiar. He was the carpenter's son. Right? We know him, right? That's basically what they said. I mean, you know, I played football with his brothers, you know. I mean, I took his sister to the prom. I mean, you know, we know. I've eaten at his house. I mean, you know, we just know him. They were so familiar with him, they couldn't receive what God had for them that day. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible is in Mark chapter 6, where when he's telling this story, he says, so he was not able to do any miracles there except he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he was amazed at their unbelief. Have you ever wondered how God responds when we don't receive what he's got for us? Have you ever wondered that? Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. I mean, if they had responded well, that would have been like everybody else was. That would have been something he would have gone, yeah, well, this is what's supposed to happen. But when they didn't, it was like, I can't believe their unbelief. I mean, the demonstrated power of God, the living word of God, preaching the written word of God, and they just couldn't receive it because they knew him too well. They're just too familiar. I wonder, beloved, sometimes if you and I miss the wondrous workings of God just because it's old hat to us. I wonder if sometimes, you know, just, thank you, brother. I wonder if sometimes, you know, just God is so ready to just pour his spirit out and he's ready to do it, and yet we just can't receive it because, well, like for some of us, we've just been saved for so long and it's just the same old thing, you know? I mean, is it possible that maybe Sunday after Sunday, Jesus comes walking through our little church here and he can't do many miracles, he can't do many things because he's so amazed at our unbelief? Well, I want to show you this morning what the contempt of familiarity looks like, because you see it right here in this passage. And if any of this resonates with any of us, let's just receive it, okay? Let's just receive it, and then let's see what God would have us to do with it, okay? There's just three things I want to show you here this morning when it comes to our contempt, okay? Because I think it certainly was true in that day, and I'm not quite so sure it's not true in our day as well. Three areas or three ways that contempt demonstrates itself, the contempt of familiarity. First of all, in worship. In our worship. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us everything that Jesus did when he came to Nazareth, and it doesn't say how long he stayed there. I got a feeling that when he came back to his hometown, he probably visited with family, might have visited with friends, might have gone back to the high school, you know, to say hi to all that, whatever he did, right? I mean, you know, so he is in town, but I want you to notice that on the Sabbath day, it says he went to the synagogue. In fact, there's a couple of words here in that 16th verse. It says, as usual. NIV and King James say, as was his custom. Now, I just want you to think about the impact of that for just a second. Okay, so the Sabbath day came and they're having a worship service at the synagogue and Jesus went. Why? Because that's what he always did. As usual, it was his custom. In other words, the Lord Jesus himself never forsaked the assembling of himself with other believers, right? I mean, that was his routine. And my guess is that if you had asked Jesus
there were things going on in that synagogue that he didn't agree with. I mean, I would guess that maybe he didn't agree with 100% of everything that was going on. Maybe he didn't always like the worship. Maybe he didn't like the preaching. I mean, maybe there were some things happening that made him upset or maybe offended his divine sense of perfection. And yet still, the implication of the scripture is that Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath, the Lord Jesus was found in worship with the people of God. Now, I just want you to let that soak in. The Lord Jesus himself didn't excuse himself. The Lord Jesus himself went Sunday after Sunday, or Sabbath after Sabbath. The Lord Jesus himself found it important to gather with the people of God and worship. And if anybody didn't necessarily need to, it would have been him, right? I mean, because he was God in flesh after all, right? I mean, he could have said, well, listen, I don't need what they got down there. And yet, when the Sabbath rolled around, there he was right there in the synagogue, as was his custom. Now, folks, I mentioned this, and I'll be honest with you. I mean, and you might think I have ulterior motives for saying this. And by the way, I know I'm preaching to the choir here because you're the ones here on Sunday, right? But I'm a churchman. I really am. And I'm a churchman in the sense that I love the gathering of the people of God. I love to come to church. I love to come to church and worship. I mean, what I'm saying is I'm not just here on Sunday to worship because I'm the preacher, right? When I'm not here, I'm somewhere else. I mean, I'm worshiping someplace else. And I say that because last Sunday, I say that with a little bit of irony. Last Sunday, Donna and I did not attend worship because we were cleaning up from the wedding and we had to get things together and then we had to get back. And that was the first Sunday we haven't been in a church somewhere. And honestly, I can't remember the last time. And it didn't feel like Sunday to me. I mean, I felt guilty. I was like, oh, God, and you know, God, forgive me. I mean, I just love the Lord, and I love the people of God, and I love worshiping together with the people of God. And I'll be honest with you, worship never gets old to me. And I'll also be honest, I don't always like all the songs that we sing. I don't always like the style of music that we use. I don't always like the preaching. And I'll just go ahead and say that, because if you feel sorry for yourself having to listen to this preacher Sunday after Sunday, just think about me. I got to hear it twice, and then my precious wife, you know. I mean, I'm the only preacher she's had now for about 35 or so years, something like that. I mean, you know, if you want to pray for somebody. And yet, even though I don't always like the singing, and even though I don't always like the preaching, because sometimes the songs are boring, and sometimes the preacher's boring, and it's the same old songs and the same old preaching sometimes. And come on, guys, I can see it on our faces, you know. You know, you feel the same way. I know that. We lose interest, we yawn, we sleep. And as a result, we miss God. I mean, sometimes I wonder why people don't come to church. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that, because you're the ones that hear. I just think that sometimes it gets so familiar to us. And think about what's happening. God, the living God of the whole universe. I mean, what is worship, right? And he says, I inhabit the praises of my people. And so when we're singing the praises of God, he's there. When the word of God is open, the Spirit of God is at work, hopefully in our hearts, to open our hearts so that the Spirit of God takes the word of God and applies it to us. I mean, you think about the incredible thing that happens in our worship. When is this going to be over, man? When is that guy going to shut up so he can get out of here? I mean, That's the contempt of familiarity. We see it right there in Jesus' day. And I'm not sure the same thing doesn't go on, you know, right here. I'm just want to encourage you, don't miss worship and what God has for you in worship, because it just gets too familiar. Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't. First thing is worship. Second thing, the contempt of familiarity is seen in salvation. In salvation. So in the synagogue that day, in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, a hometown boy made good came, and he was given a place of honor. So they said, hey, Jesus, come on up here. Because in the synagogue, every time they had a reading from the Word of God, they would read from the law, either through Genesis, through Deuteronomy, they would read a portion of that. They would read something from the historical books, which included, Chronicles and Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings. They would read some of that, and then they would read from the prophets. Well, this day, the reading from the prophets was Isaiah 61. They handed the scroll of Isaiah to Jesus. He's sitting there. He opens it up to the place. It just so happens to be what we call Isaiah 61, and he begins to read. And he reads the first couple of verses in Isaiah 61, rolls the scroll up and says, that's enough. Now the sermon. And so then he begins to preach. And his sermon is this. Today, what I just read was fulfilled right here in Nazareth. Now Isaiah 61 is a messianic passage. And the Jews have always believed this, that the prophet there was prophesying the coming of the Messiah, okay, and what he was going to do. And how he was going to do it. And what that passage of scripture says, if you look back down in verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, for he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Okay? So that's how he's going to do it, in the power of the Spirit of God. And Jesus definitely demonstrated that power of the Spirit of God. Amen. But then he says, okay, now the rest of it is being fulfilled, and this is what the Messiah is going to do, because I want you to notice it says, so he sent me, okay? So now the prophet is speaking on behalf of God for the Messiah, or to the Messiah. He sent me. So here's the Messiah, and the Messiah says, I've come for four different things, or he sent me for four things. Now remember, Jesus is going to say, this was fulfilled in me. And the four things that he says were fulfilled in me, he sent me to do four things. Number one, to proclaim freedom to the captives. Okay? Do you see that down in verse 18? He sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives. Now, the freedom that he's talking about here is not freedom from physical bondage. It's freedom from spiritual bondage. Okay? Because you can be all tied up physically, and you can be free, truly free. I tell you what, you can go down to that prison down there, and you're going to find some guys who are behind bars. They're some of the freest guys you're ever going to find, because they know Jesus. What Jesus is talking about here, what the Scripture is talking about here, is spiritual freedom. You know, the Bible teaches, beloved, do you know the Bible teaches that we are all bound up in sin? That we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? And what sin does is it binds us up. It enslaves us. And this comes through the adversary that we have. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, then they, and he's actually speaking about those of us who have been saved, then they may come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, having been captured by him to do his will. Now, do you hear what that says? When you're in sin, you've been captured by the devil to do his will. You're enslaved. You're in bondage to sin. Sinners, beloved, are trapped. They are enslaved to sin, to the passions that, you know, that bind us up, to our attitudes, to our actions, to our addictions, to our appetites. I mean, apart from Christ, we're enslaved to sin. And then what Jesus does is he comes and he sets the captives free. And the true freedom in this world is soul freedom. And if you're saved, I want you to understand what's happened. The Lord Jesus has come and has set you free. Okay? Now hang on to that for just a minute. John 8:32, by the way, Jesus himself said, "You will know the truth, and the truth set you free." Right? He also said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." The truth will set you free. So what the Lord Jesus does is he frees us from the bondage of sin, whatever that bondage includes. If you're saved, you're free. Second thing that scripture says is not only will he proclaim freedom to the captives, but recovery of sight to the blind. Now, again, this recovery of sight is not a physical blindness that you get saved from. It's a spiritual blindness. Scripture talks about the fact that apart from Christ, there is like a veil over the eyes of unbelievers. They can't see the truth. And this spiritual blindness that every unbeliever, every sinner has, Jesus delivers us from. In fact, this is the way salvation comes. He's got to open your eyes. He's got to enlighten your eyes so that you can see the truth. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Apostle Paul said, "In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So what happens is when you're lost, right? When you're separated from God, you can't see spiritual truth. And the only way that you can come to be saved is to have your eyes open. I was witnessing to a guy not long ago. I was trying to share the gospel with him, and as I was going along, he said, "Hold on a minute, I don't see that. I just don't see it that way." And I said, "I didn't say because I'm too kind, but I was thinking, I know you can't see it because your eyes are closed, you're blind." And that's the truth. Unbelievers' eyes are blind. Salvation comes when God opens eyes. Now listen to me, beloved. If you're saved today, it's because the Lord Jesus came and opened your eyes so that you could see the truth and then respond to it. Third thing, Scripture says, he said, "Proclaim freedom to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and set free the oppressed." Now, that word "oppressed" there literally means bruised or broken. It really means shattered. It refers to a pot, like a clay jar, that is broken apart, and then somebody comes along and they put it back together, and they might use different types of glue or something else like that. So bruised and broken, shattered really. And Jesus says that I come to put the brokenness back together. In Psalm 147:3, the scripture says, "He," speaking about the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, "heals the brokenhearted. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds." Anybody here ever suffered from a broken heart? Come on. Come on. You ever suffer from a broken heart? It might be the brokenness of rejection or disappointment or discouragement, or maybe somebody who had said, "I'll love you to the end of time," says, "I don't love you no more." Maybe it was the brokenness of physical suffering and pain. Maybe it was the brokenness of sinning against God or knowing that you disappointed God. I mean, there are a million things that can break us, and let's just be honest, we live in a broken world, and we are broken people. And Jesus comes to fix the brokenness. This is salvation. What happens in salvation is we take our broken, shattered lives, stick them in Jesus' hand, and he gives it back to us whole. What I'm trying to get you to see is what salvation really is, right? Because a lot of times if I were to ask you, what does it mean to be saved? Well, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Right? Well, you know what? Salvation is so much more. What Jesus is talking about here is what he does in our life. So he says, "Proclaim freedom to the captives, recover sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed," that is, to put together the brokenness. And then in verse 19, the last part of that verse, he says, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, you see that word "favor" there? That's grace. You know what grace is? Grace is the favor of God that you and I don't deserve. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He just gives it to us. Jesus said what he sent me to do was to proclaim the dawning of the year of the grace of God. And when he says the year, he's not talking about a 365-day year. He's talking about the age of grace, the gift of God, apart from or juxtaposed or opposite from the age of law, where you try to live right and hopefully you'll be good enough for God. Nobody can, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And on the other side of that is the age of grace. And Jesus said, with me coming, the age of grace now has dawned. That means it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done, that you are accepted in the beloved. That is, Christ Jesus brings you into the very presence of God, regardless of what you are. He sets you free, and it is a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You just get it because of Jesus. Now think about this. What does it mean to be saved?
Well, I get to go to heaven when I die. Whoopee, you know. And I say that because a lot of times, man, some of us Christians, man, I've said this before. If you got the joy in the Lord in your heart, why don't you let your face know it every once in a while, you know? Because what happens with us most of the time is, you know, as Christians, we kind of sit around with these long faces, you know, whoopee, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die. And praise God, I'm going to heaven when I die. I told somebody this past week, I know where I'm going, you know, so if something happens to me, man, just celebrate. But salvation, it's not just going to heaven when you die. It's being set free. It's being given eyes to see, truly see. It means being made whole so that your brokenness is put together. It means grace. And I mean everything that you can just fill in grace. I mean, I think about the thief on the cross. I was listening to that song this morning. I'm saved, like a criminal on the cross. Don't deserve it, didn't earn it. Man just said, will you remember me, Jesus? This day you'll be with me in paradise. That's grace, that's salvation. And I tell you what, if you ever get over that, if you can't rejoice in your salvation, that it's become so familiar to you, you're holding it in contempt. Do you understand? So, the contempt of familiarity in our worship, real quickly now, in our salvation, be careful. And then finally, in our response. And this is where you really see it, real quick. Okay. So, Jesus preaches his sermon. And we know there was more to the sermon than that. I mean, verse 21, he basically says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight. And in the next verse, verse 22, says they were speaking well of him. They were amazed at his gracious words. So, we know there's more going on there. He's saying more. And then in the next couple of verses, you see those illustrations that he uses, you know, Elijah and Elisha. And so, evidently, he preaches this entire sermon, right? And the people are like, man, this is cool. This is Jesus. But there's a very big word, and it's found down there in verse 22. And it's the word yet, or the word but. So, verse 22 says, they were speaking well of him, were amazed at his gracious words that came from his mouth, but they said, this is Joseph's son. There's the familiarity. Do you see that? So as he preaches the sermon, they just can't handle this, man. This is, we know this guy. This is Joseph's son. He can't be doing this. Can't be saying this. And they took offense. I mean, their lives could have been changed and radically altered and transformed. But he's just Joseph's son. He's the carpenter. And they took offense. They got mad. They didn't like what they heard. And when he gave the invitation, when the time was right, they started coming down the aisle. But they weren't coming to kneel. They weren't coming to pray. They were coming to pick him up and chuck him off the side of the cliff, right? I mean, that was their response as they came down the aisle. I mean, they thought they could get rid of maybe the conviction if they got rid of Jesus, but you know what? They were wrong. They couldn't do that. Beloved, Every time God's word is proclaimed, we respond in some way. We might receive it, we might reject it, but we can't be neutral about the word of God. When the word of God is proclaimed, we've got to make some response. And I'll be honest with you, I'm always amazed at the way we respond to the word of God. Even in this, congregation, sometimes, man, we're into it and we're right there, and sometimes we can't wait to get up. I mean, when the invitation is given, we can't wait to get out the door, you know. Sometimes we're happy. Sometimes we're upset. Sometimes we're mad. Sometimes we're bored, you know. That's the response to the Word of God. And by the way, if I could just say that when the Word of God is preached, if your response is anger, there's something wrong with your heart. Because a preacher like myself, honestly, what I try to do is come to the Word of God and just tell you what God has to say. If you get mad at the preached Word of God, don't get mad at me, get mad at God, okay? So if you want to blame somebody, if you want to shake your fist at somebody, if you want to talk about somebody, talk about Him, okay? Because He's the one, right? It's His Word. I'm just telling you what it said. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at the preacher. I'm just trying to tell you what God's Word said. I just want you to get this. The people of Nazareth that day had the living Word of God in their midst, and they missed Him. They missed the Lord of glory and everything that He might have done because they were so familiar with Him, and they just got mad. And I just wonder what our response is going to be today. I would just point out to you this 30th verse. Again, the last verse that we read, it said, but He passed right through the crowd and He went on His way. He just went on His way. It's like, I can't do anything there, so I'll just go on. I'll go somewhere else here. Maybe I can do something somewhere else. I can't do anything there because they're not going to receive me because it's just so familiar to them. Beloved, I want to caution us today about the sin, the contempt of familiarity. Beloved, God is an extraordinary God. His worship is incredible. He deserves, I guess is the word I can think of. He deserves our true worship. He really does. His salvation is incredible. It is more than just a ticket to heaven. It is life. And it is to be celebrated and enjoyed and rejoiced in. The grace of God, incredible. I can't even begin to talk. I don't even know what to say about it. And then there's the response. Wouldn't it be tragic if they were to say about First Baptist Church of Brazoria the same thing they said about Nazareth? He couldn't do much there, so he just went on his way. And that was pretty much it. Beloved, my prayer, my heart's desire for this church and for you and me is that we would never become so familiar with the things of God that we would hold them in contempt and miss the living Lord of glory. God help us. Father, we ask today in the name of Jesus that You would just open our hearts to You, and God, that our response might be one that would please You, that God would follow You. Lord, I pray that You'd forgive us when we become so familiar with things that we just really forget You and get our eyes off You and get it on something else. Help us today, Lord, to worship, to rejoice in our salvation, and to say yes in whatever it is You're saying to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.